We're going to be looking together for the next few moments just at the passage that Karen read for us earlier on in Mark chapter 11. If you want to turn to it and follow along in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1016. We live today in a bit of a mix and match kind of society. We're encouraged to center the choices that we make around our own unique desires. It's kind of a pick and choose sort of thing. You pick and choose the things that fit in with our agenda and with what we want. Whenever we're choosing a mobile phone, we select the handset that we want, and then we choose the combination of free text, free minutes, free data that best caters to our own personal needs. Even the television packages that we buy, whenever we get them, they're geared around our specific interests. Some of us opt for the sports channels, but not the movie channels. Others of us choose the kids' channels, but not the documentaries, or vice versa. We cater our choices around what it is that we want. Even whenever we're ordering food in a restaurant, it can be common for us to ask for something that's on the menu, but bring that without the onions, bring that without the cheese. Or if we're being really bold, we'll ask if we can have a replacement instead of the thing that we're asked. If we're having a fry, we'll ask, instead of getting the mushrooms, would it be okay if I get an extra egg? We're not sure how far we can push that one. Is a sausage too much of an exchange for mushrooms? But we'll ask for something in place of it. It's a mix and match society. And all of this can be a good thing. It's good for us to have choice. It's good for us to choose the things that we like, particularly whenever we're eating food. No one wants to have the mushrooms on the side of your plate just looking at you there. Just horrible, horrible things. But yet we run into a problem if we apply this same pick and choose mentality when it comes to faith. Whenever we start to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we agree with and what we're going to choose to ignore. And even more so when we start to build a picture of Jesus, it's a bit of a pick and choose idea. We start to build a picture of Jesus that fits in more with our agenda, with our ideas of how we would like Jesus to be, rather than what the Bible tells us he is, or the Bible reveals to us. We decide that we want to have the Jesus as Savior option. Everybody wants that. That sounds great. But I'm not so keen on Jesus being Lord of my life and Lord of my decisions. I want a Jesus that's going to help me in my times of difficulty, but I don't want a Jesus who's going to be king and make demands on my life. Yet the Bible doesn't give us this option. Jesus doesn't give us this option of picking and choosing what bits of him we get to agree with. And what I want us to see as we look at this passage in Mark together, I want us to see a fuller picture of who Jesus is. I want us to see him, yes, as the humble king who comes riding in on the donkey. But I also want us to see him as the confrontational king who comes to challenge us and who comes to clear out the temple. Jesus is the humble king, and he's also the confrontational king. Jesus comes with an invitation to us, but he also comes with a challenge, and I hope we'll see that together. Starting off, I want us to see Jesus as the humble king. I want you to imagine for a moment that the queen is going to come to visit Balamina for the day. She's finally decided that she wants to come and see what all the fuss is about. She heard lots of great reports. Think of the fanfare this would cause. The roads would be closed. The security would be off the charts. School children would get the day off. All the politicians would be there in order to meet her and get their photographs taken with her. Even Liam Neeson might even make an appearance for the queen coming. You know, I wanted to think more about how she would be traveling. She'd be traveling in one of her state cars, probably would be one of her Bentleys. The queen isn't going to turn up to Balamina driving or traveling in a Micra. No, the queen that travels in luxury. It's the best of the best for the queen. The transport that she uses is there to demonstrate her power and her position and her prestige. And it's the same for any world leader. Donald Trump doesn't sail around in a Polo. Vladimir Putin isn't running around in a Mini. No, all world leaders and world rulers and kings and royalty, they all travel in style. It's a show of their power. It shows who they are. But you look at Jesus. Jesus, who the Bible tells us, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here we see him in this passage entering Jerusalem, riding on a young donkey. And in doing this, Jesus is making a very public statement. He's showing everyone his humility and revealing that he's not like other kings. You see, in Jesus' day, whenever a king was victorious in battle, they would make a journey back to the capital city. This would involve them riding on a stallion of war at the head of a mighty army. Yet Jesus, as he rides into Jerusalem for his great victory, he doesn't come on a stallion of war. He comes on a lowly donkey. And doing this, he fulfills a prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus could have chosen to come in on his high horse. He would have been perfectly entitled to have done that. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who spoke creation into being. Surely out of all people who wanted to demonstrate their power, Jesus was the one who could do it. But he chose not to. And in doing it, it stands out as him deliberately rejecting any hint of arrogance or any trust in human might or power. Jesus riding in on a donkey shows the humility with which Jesus lived his life. Jesus lived his life in submission to his Father's will. In a sense, Jesus' life wasn't about him, but his life was more about obeying the will of his Father and all that his Father wanted him to do. And we shouldn't really be surprised by this account and mark of Jesus coming in on a donkey. Throughout Jesus' life, it's marked by humility. One particular commentator, A.W. Pink, remarks, "Notice it in the men selected by Jesus to be his ambassadors. Jesus chose not the wise, the learned, or the great, but he chose poor fishermen for the most part. Also witness it in the company that Jesus kept. Jesus sought not the rich and the renowned, but was a friend of publicans and a friend of sinners. See it in the miracles that he performed again and again. Jesus would encourage the people he healed to go and tell no one what he did for them." As Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8 remind us, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why did Jesus have to humble himself? Why does it even matter that he came riding on a donkey? The good news for us is that Jesus humbled himself and came to us because he realized that none of us were good enough to get to him on our own. Jesus realized that all of us left to our own devices, left ourselves, because of our sin, we could never reach God's standard. And so all other world religions all say how you can earn your way to God, how you can be good enough that God might accept you. But what makes Christianity unique is that it's God coming to us. Jesus stoops down to our level. Jesus is our humble King. And so Jesus is able to invite us to follow him. Jesus is able to invite us in the same way that the crowd shouted out, "Hosanna, save us now." Jesus comes to us and gives us this invitation where we can cry out to him. He's on our level. He's stooped down. He's put on human skin. Jesus invites us to cry out to him, just like the crowd did. Yet as the crowd cry out, "Hosanna," they don't quite understand all that's going on. They were gathering together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. It was a time when they remembered how God had delivered them in the Exodus from the Egyptian slavery. And so as Jesus is coming in, at the forefront of people's minds is the fact that God is a God who delivers. That God is a God who rescues and saves. Yet when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem, they were looking for a king who would bring an end to the Roman oppression. These people thought that what they needed was a king who would come in power and would defeat their earthly enemies. They were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for earthly deliverance. You see, they didn't realize that what they actually needed was a king who would come and would die in their place. They didn't realize that they needed a king who would come and invite them to be part of a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that will last for all eternity. They didn't realize that what they needed was a king who would come and would transform their hearts, not their external situations. And all of this explains why this same crowd who cry out, Hosanna, who cry out, save us now, here on Palm Sunday, would change their cry to crucify him on Good Friday. In so many ways, they're just like us today. We want a Jesus who'll walk in and say, I'm going to solve all your problems. I'm going to deliver you from all your enemies. I'm going to make your life wonderful for you. We're not so keen on the Jesus who we read about in verses 15 to 17, who entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. The Jesus who overturned the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. The Jesus who taught them, saying, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. It's shocking. Imagine someone came in on a Sunday and just started to overturn everything at the front of the church, in between teaching about who God is and what his law is, and just turned everything upside down. Think, what's going on? We wouldn't be having that person back. So why does Jesus do it? The same humble Jesus who came in on a donkey comes in to confront and to challenge. You see, instead of coming in and knocking off the Romans, Jesus came in and wiped out their temple. Jesus was saying to them, you don't need your Roman bondage broken. No, what you need broken is your sin bondage. You don't need to solve your problem with Rome. You need to solve your problem with God. That's why Jesus came. He was not the Jesus who comes to offer us a cure to all of our external problems here and now. But he comes to deal with what's going on in our hearts. He comes to offer us peace with God. The crowd of people saw Jesus' power. They heard his words, but they didn't want Jesus' kingdoms on his terms. They were so earthbound, so materialistic. They wanted whatever this world had to offer them. They wanted the best that this life had for them. That was all they were focused in. Weren't interested in a spiritual kingdom. Weren't interested in being confronted about their sins. They wanted Jesus to deal with the problems that were out there, not the problems that are in here, and in particular in here. Jesus always comes with an invitation and a challenge. We see it throughout the Gospels when Jesus came and he approached Simon Peter and Andrew and invited them to follow him. Jesus said, come, follow me, an invitation to spend time with him, to get to know him, to learn from him. Yet Jesus also said, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says, come, follow me, come close to me. Come and be my friend, but I'm going to change your life. I'm going to change your priorities. I'm going to bring transformation. I'm going to change your future. To the woman at the well, Jesus invited her into a conversation with her. He draws her in when others were pushing her away. Yet Jesus also, as well as inviting her in, he challenges her. He confronts her lifestyle. He confronts where she's looking for joy and satisfaction. Stop looking for satisfaction in the relationships with men. That's never going to fill the longing that's deep within you. Instead, look to me, Jesus says to the woman. Invitation and challenge. It's the same with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Man who was a teacher of the law. Jesus invites him to come to him. But he also challenges him, saying, unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, stop trusting in your knowledge and your own ability. Stop trusting in your outward appearance and the way other people look at you. Instead, allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. Allow the Holy Spirit to change and transform you from the inside out. I wonder this morning for us, if Jesus is inviting some of us to come to him, maybe for the first time. He says, come as you are. You don't have to go and sort yourself out and then come to me. He says, Jesus says, I came to you. I humbled myself. I left heaven to come to earth. God put on skin to come to our level. And so he invites us to come as we are. But he also comes to confront and to challenge us. To challenge the idols that we're holding on to. To challenge the sins and confront the sins that we don't want to let go of. To challenge our pride, our anger, our lust issues that we often make excuses for. Well, that's just the way I am. Jesus comes to confront that. Jesus, he comes in humility, but he doesn't just wink at our sin and overlook it. No, he died because of our sin. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. What do you need to let go of today in order to allow God's Holy Spirit full control of your life? And I wonder if there's also a challenge here in this passage for us who do claim to be Jesus' followers. If Jesus is the humble King, then surely everyone who loves him ought to demonstrate that same kind of humility. Today, do we seek only to serve ourselves and look only to show ourselves to be powerful and dominant over other people? Are we humble enough to look out for the needs of others, even whenever it costs us something? Are we humble enough to ask for help and advice from others? Or are we too proud and afraid to look weak in front of other people? The invitation and the challenge. I just want to finish this morning by also this passage as Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. It also points forward to a future day when Jesus will come again. When Jesus will be the returning King, described in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16 as this. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus returns again, he will return to judge the nations. At that time, it's too late to switch sides. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, we're living in a day of grace, when we can come in repentance of our sins and be forgiven, when we can turn and cry out to God, Hosanna, save us. Jesus is the humble King who comes to confront our sins and to restore our relationship with God, our Father. Behold your King, King Jesus. Today, will you follow him on his terms, or will you wait until it's too late? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, your word comes to confront and to challenge us. Lord, we want to take time to confess our sins to you, to invite you to search our hearts, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, reveal to us anything that's going on in our lives that we need to repent of, that we need to say sorry for, that we need to turn away from. And thank you for the promise that when we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him being willing to humble himself. Thank you that he came to us because we couldn't go to him. And thank you that he's willing to go to the cross, to be obedient to death in our place for our sin. Thank you today for Jesus. Thank you that because of him we have access to you. We can cry out to you, Abba, Father. Father, help us this week to follow you, to walk in your ways, to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.